Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not likened to one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her the parched corn. There's one of those bad English constructions in the King James. He reached her parched corn. Fine by me. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall unto also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Let's bow our heads and pray. All right, Lord, we thank you for letting us come back here tonight. I know there are a lot of folks, Father, probably some of them struggling even in family situations, Lord, trying to battle through and get the gospel to their families tonight, and I know that some of these folks even have been through that today and are probably tired and worn out, Lord. I pray that you'd grant us just a little bit more time to be attentive here. I pray, Father, you'd deal with our hearts once again, Lord. If all this stuff goes in our heads and does never reach the heart, Lord, it's just it's going to be a waste. So we earnestly pray tonight that you would be merciful to us here. And, Father, grant our children restful spirits that the adults might sit by and get something. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So nature God's plan today, most of you know real well, nobody in here I suppose is a secret to, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way things go today. We get to live by the promises of the Word of God and not so much by what we see or what is manifested to us, you know, physically and materially. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not get to see what folks used to get to see. We don't get to see God manifested quite the way that that they used to. And you know, I got thinking about this. I know that there are advantages to having gotten to see Mount Sinai, the fire on top of Mount Sinai, and follow the pillar of fire, you know, across the wilderness and all that kind of stuff. I know there's certainly advantages to it, but I'm not sure that I wouldn't rather live like we have today. I mean, you know, it'd been kind of neat to follow that that pillar around for a while, but did you see where that pillar led them? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was a price for walking by sight. All right? I mean, it would have been kind of neat to watch the Mount Sinai, you know, smoke and burn and the thunder and the Lord speaking all that out of it. But did you hear what he said to those people? Did you hear the covenant that he made? It's been kind of nice, you know, to be able to stand around the Ark of the Covenant, you know, and haul it around and stuff. But did you see what happened to Uzzah when he made one little error toward that thing? So I'm just saying, you know, even in the apostolic age, it would have been kind of nice to have seen some of the things that what happened in the early days that Paul and Peter and those guys did. But, you know, it wasn't a bunch of fun hauling out to Ananias and Sapphira out of church house either. So I'm just saying, you know, it's a privilege, actually, that we get to walk by faith and not by sight. People tend to look at it, you know, kind of, you know, the grass always greener on the other side of the fence. Boy, I sure would like to see all the things that they saw then. But on the other hand, we're real privileged to be able to do some of the things that we do and not be cursed the way some of them were because they had to walk by sight. So my point is we have the privilege of walking by faith, and it gets kind of dreary sometimes because you'd like to see the Lord manifested in the same ways that Moses and Abraham and those guys got to see him. You'd like to be able to not have to walk by quite so much faith and all that. I mean, you know, none of us get to say, well, you know, the Lord spake to me out of a burning bush today, and last week we saw Korah, Dathan, and Abiram swallowed up and went down alive into the pit and those kind of things. But at the same time, we're real privileged. And the truth of the matter is that even though the general rule for our day and age is that we walk by faith and not by sight, the truth of the matter is that the Lord is not utterly inflexible with that. Because I remember when I was praying and trying to redirect the course of my life with regard to, you know, going to Bible school, what I do after college and that kind of stuff, it got pretty close to sight sometimes. Because I got some real directive answers to prayer. Have you ever prayed and the prayer is answered before you hardly get it out of your mouth? I know it doesn't happen every day, and I know it doesn't happen every week, but there are just some times that the Lord can dump some blessings on you, and once He does it, you know, you recognize it and realize it, you realize that it's not all by faith totally. Because we get to see some things that are pretty neat sometimes. Now, that's going to be the gist of this sermon for a little while tonight. I wound up at the Pensacola Bible Institute and wound up called to preach by some rather, you know, extraordinary answers to prayer. And while I know that there was an element of faith to it, I tell you what, there was it would have been a lot less. It would have been how would I say this? If I hadn't gone, I had seen enough that if I hadn't gone, it would certainly have been faithless on my part not to have gone. Because the Lord answered some things. You know, one time, me and my wife were in Pensacola. We hadn't been married for very long, and we lived a little ways from the mailbox, probably, you know, a couple, 300 yards. And she said, I'm going to go out and get the mail. I said, well, jokingly, believe me, jokingly, I said, well, don't come back unless you bring $100 with you. Just, you know, just joking. You know that she came back and she handed me a check for $100. You say, what's the point? The point is that this woman here had some handfuls of purpose fall to her. Just, you know, yes, we walk by faith and not by sight. But at the same time, sometimes the Lord dumps some blessings on you that you didn't deserve and that are plainly the Lord pitching you a donut over the parapets of heaven and saying, good job hanging there, I'm still on the throne, don't worry. You know what I'm saying? I mean, once in a while, the Lord dumps a handful of purpose, you know, over there. There's been some times, low points in the ministry and stuff, where, you know, you wonder, you know, is it going to work? Am I going to go on? And about that time, some card comes in the mail, or somebody makes the right phone call, or somebody makes just the right statement at the right time, where you know the Lord was in behind that thing and involved handfuls of purpose. You ever been discouraged on the street? Had a couple of eggs smeared in your face, somebody, a homosexual spit on your shoes, and all kind of stuff, and you know, you're just about ready to lay down and quit, and in a minute somebody walks by and says, keep on preaching. Give you a thumbs up like that. Yeah. You know what? That means a lot. You know what that is? That's handful of purpose. You ever struggle for months on end without winning somebody the Lord? And then somebody walk up to you and say, hey, by the way, how do you get saved? You know, I've had that happen, you know, three or four times. You ever been through a real long, dry spell where it seems like, you know, the Lord's just kind of distant and nothing really much is happening and that kind of stuff, and you're weary and worn? And about that time, some phone call comes just when you need it, and they say just the right thing. Do you ever show up to church and have just the right sermon preached for the moment? Ever had that happen? I'll never forget, somebody called, and Joe West called and says, hey, you ought to pray about going with us to Romania. I said, sure, I'll pray about it. That was Thursday. I walked into the church that Sunday morning, and a guy walked in the church that's come to church about 3 times in 2 years, and he handed me $1,100, and that was the price for the tickets, after the tithe. Never happened before. Never happened since. You know what that was? It was hands full of purpose. It was just something the Lord dumped on you just to pat you on the back and say, enjoy. Have a donut. Amen? I told you before, you know, Mom died, and I hate funerals. Funerals in general, and Mom after battling cancer and all that kind of thing. I'll never forget, you know, we pulled up there in the cemetery, and there's kind of a backup of traffic there, and we had to sit in line for just a second, and, you know, just ragged out after standing in line 3 or 4 hours the night before. You know, having people, you know, walk by and hug you and cry on you, and, you know, it's just terrible, just horrible, you know. And the preaching is done, and, you know, just all washed out, and I'm sitting there just about as low as you can be, you know, you can be. Look out the side window, and there on this really nice tombstone are the words, "Ain't no dirt gonna hold me down." You say, now what was that? That was the Lord saying, look right over there and read what's on that tombstone. One tombstone out of 10,000 in the cemetery that we happen to part beside. You know what that is? That is handfuls of purpose. That's something the Lord dumps on you just on the side, just to give you a little bit of a shove to keep you moving. Just to keep you going, just to make you realize that you're not alone in all this thing. Now, we go around the room here tonight, I'm sure, and take testimonies. Now, I'm not talking about testimonies of God giving you necessary provision. Air, food, water, and health, and shelter. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the Lord giving you a preserving life. I'm not talking about the Lord protecting you from the devil, granting promises that are already written that if you do right, He owes you. I'm talking about the Lord giving you some. I'm talking about the Lord dumping you a chocolate donut with sprinklies on it. Just on the side that He doesn't owe you, that you don't deserve, and the thing is saying, I'm still on the throne, just take it easy. Things are all right, things will be all right. It's just a pat on the back, it's just a thing to keep you going. Okay? Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that is one of the sweetest things in the Christian life. You know, it's one thing to serve, have the promises come true, and those things are neat. It is also extraordinarily neat when the Lord gives you a chocolate-covered donut and says, here, just enjoy this for a little while. You know what I mean? Have I lost anybody? Y'all are kind of looking at me funny. This is called handfuls of purpose. And this thing is one of the singular, most encouraging, uplifting things that you can experience in the Christian life. And there are several things about it. First of all, you'll note that it is not deserved. Okay, it's not earned as such. This woman goes into this field, goes to work gleaning, and she does not deserve to have grain thrown over the sideboards of the truck for her to pick up. She doesn't deserve it. All right. The other thing is that this is not really predictable. I mean, you can't design to make the Lord do this for you. She couldn't have designed to contrive to have forced Boaz to tell the guy, you know, pitch this woman off some grain on the side that she can pick it up. It's not predictable. Furthermore, it could be accounted luck. Look at verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, it just happened, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. But, so, you know, this could have been, it's good luck. Boy, Ruth was really lucky in landing Boaz's field. But wait just a second. Look at verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. That was a design. Yeah. Brother, the Lord designs to drop the chocolate-covered donut off the side for you. And the next time you say, oh boy, that's really cool, you know, my luck must have changed. No, it didn't. The Lord did something for you. All right. The other thing about it is, now this thing I'm talking about goes beyond the strict promises of God. I mean, you know, yes, we know that if you're thankful and if you're grateful and if you pray, you'll get the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's a promise of God, and you get that when you do right and when you follow the qualifications. All right. That's not what I'm talking about here tonight. I'm talking about the Lord dumping something extra on you to encourage you, and it's icing on the cake is what it is. All right? Now, when a Christian does not, first of all, get these blessings, and two, if he does get the blessing but ignores it, doesn't recognize whose hand it comes from, and so on, that Christian has a better chance of drying up on the vine and doing nothing than somebody else. Because I'll tell you right now, when you start laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a blessing once in a while for him to just dump something on you. You know, it's a blessing to go to the mailbox once in a while and have somebody have sent you a card because they've been praying for you. You know? It's a blessing to walk up to somebody and somebody tell you something that you need to hear right now that deals with something that you've been struggling with. It means a lot. That's the Lord dumping something on you. It's called a handful of purpose. Now, I can't formulaize God into a corner where if you do this and this and this and this, God's going to do this kind of thing for you. All right? But there are some conditions that this woman met before she got the handful of purpose, handfuls of purpose. And I'd like to look at that. I'd like you to turn back, if you would. And I'd like you to note that before the Lord gave this woman handfuls of purpose, not something she deserved, not the strict promises of the laborer getting the gleanings, but something that Boaz did special for her just because he wanted to show her particular attention. Okay? One of the things that she had to do was that she needed to have made some right decisions. Do you know that people today have terrible decision-making tendencies? Did you know that? You know, one of the great tragedies, as far as I'm concerned, that I've seen in the ministry, is folks that get on the right track or else know what the right track is and are down the track and all well on their way only to make some clownish, foolish decisions that all but destroy their Christian life and perhaps destroy it anyway. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the constant pull of the world. Maybe it's the advertisement. Maybe it's the flesh. You know, maybe it's just self. The world teaching us that self is always to be exalted and what we're supposed to do is treat ourselves and that kind of thing. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if it's the fact that people are no longer spiritually trained, that the Bible is not real to folks anymore, and so they're just subject to be completely bamboozled by everything the devil throws at them, anything the world throws at them, anything the flesh throws at them. I'm not sure what it is, but I see folks making the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. Look, this woman, Boaz says to the worker in the back of the truck, I know there was no trucks, but he says to the worker in the back of the truck, he says, once in a while, pitch her over some extra and throw it over in her row and let it be handfuls of purpose for her. That woman made the right decisions before that ever came to pass in her life. Look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and her husband went off into Moab. And when they got there, they married off their two sons. And then the two sons died. And then Naomi's husband died. And so all Naomi has left of all the family that she carried off into Moab were these two daughters-in-law. And one of the daughters-in-law says, you know, farewell, you know, see you around, it's nice being your daughter-in-law. But Ruth didn't do that. Notice verse 14:8, lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpha, the other daughter-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I'd like to say that that's the main core of the decisions that Ruth made before she ever saw a handful of purpose. She made some right decisions. First of all, they were spiritual decisions. They didn't have anything to do with money. They didn't have anything to do with the world. What it had to do with was something spiritual. Note, first of all, in verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. I'd like you to note that her decision was made without any qualifications. She didn't say, like Jacob, Lord, if you will do something for me, then I will do this for you. She didn't do that. The decision was spiritual. The decision says, whatever the circumstances, I will go and do the right thing. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you ever do anything for me or not. I'd like you to note that the decision was a blank check. She said, where you go, wherever you go, wherever you lodge, wherever you die, wherever you live, however long you stay, I'll go. She didn't say, you know, I'll go, I'll sign on for 8 years, but after that, you know, all bets are off. You know, I'll go and I'll try to start a church, and I'll say to the Lord, Lord, I'll give you 4 years to start a church, and if it's not started by then, I'm out of here. You need to have made some right decisions. I'd like you to know furthermore, verse 16 is kind of packed, but it says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. You notice in there that Ruth was in a subordinate position? You know, Ruth wasn't going to be the big star of the show. She says, you're going to lead, Naomi, I'm going to follow you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. You know, whatever you want to do, I'm right behind you. You know, there are some folks that can't go anywhere unless they're going to be top dog. Unless it's a benefit chiefly and for mostly to them. I'm talking about this woman, before the Lord ever dropped a chocolate-covered donut over the side of the truck, made some right decisions. You can't expect chocolate-covered donuts. You don't make right decisions. I'm sorry. It's the only time in the whole Bible that the handfuls of purpose show up. And it showed up in a lady that, first of all, made the right decisions. Notice that her decision had to do with her separation. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. Brother, she left her people. She left her culture. She left her friends. She left her family. You ever hear somebody say, well, you know, I'd like to serve the Lord, but, you know, I just can't break away from my family. Well, you know, I think that you should be still be able to drink and serve the Lord. I mean, my family's always drunk. Our family's always smoked. And, you know, this is something that runs in our family. You know, we all have a bad temper. And, no, man. Leave your culture. Leave your sins. If it means that, leave your friends. Leave your family. It's the right decision. You say, well, I don't want to. Okay. Don't expect any handfuls of donuts. In the hour when you need something extra and it's been a long dry spell and it seems like it's all by faith and not by sight, don't expect the Lord to say, okay. Here's a little extra. I'd like you to note the decision was a commitment unto the death. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, family of Elimelech. Verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabite, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. She wasn't a bum. She wasn't a spiritual welfare case. or for that matter, a material welfare case. I'll say more about that in a minute, so I won't get off into that now. Ladies and gentlemen, notice in this passage that the handfuls of purpose are an encouragement. They are an encouragement, but ladies and gentlemen, they come after you make the right decisions and live up to those decisions. The handfuls of purpose are not used to prime the pump. You know, the Lord says, here, I'll give you this, and by giving you this, this is to encourage you to make the right decision. Brother, you make the right decision first. Look, you trust the Lord and obey the Lord first, and then you get the chocolate-covered donut. You don't get the chocolate-covered donut so the Lord can encourage you to make the right decision. The right decision is the thing that comes first. The handful of the purpose do not prime the pump. Maybe none of you ever primed a pump. We used to... What's priming a pump? Before we got city water out where I grew up, we had a well, you know, a pump. Once in a while, you know, something would happen, and Dad'd have to go out there and pour water in a certain spot, you know, to get the thing. It's like a siphon hose kind of deal. They have to pour in enough water to get the thing running again, and then it starts pumping water again. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you, the idea is not that the Lord blesses you so that you will make the right decision. You make the right decision, and then the Lord blesses you. You know, I know folks that have lived for months and years now, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and they haven't had a chocolate-covered donut in a long time. Living by the promises, when they've obeyed the qualifications of the promises, the Lord gives them the promises. But as far as getting something special, as far as getting special encouragement, it's been a long, long time. You know why? Because they made some rotten decisions. They made some really rotten decisions. I'd like you to note something else along this line. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Not only... You're going to get handfuls of purpose. Not only do you need to make the right decisions. I'd like you to notice verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. I'd like you to note that not only do you need to have made the right decisions, but you need to be in the right field. You know, if you want Boaz's handfuls of purpose, then bless God, you better be in Boaz's field. I'm saying, look, if you want the Lord to drop you over a handful of purpose over the side of the truck, you better be laboring in the Lord's field. All right? I mean, I don't know. Christianity these days is full of people that are just about half sore or maybe even fully sore at the Lord because of the fact that the Lord's not shown them special attention. And the Lord hasn't spoken to them for a really long time, and the Lord's not really treated them royally, and the Lord's not really encouraged them quite so much as they would have liked to have been encouraged. I don't know how many times in the last year I've sat in somebody's home or whatever, and they're saved, and they're miserable, and they're troubled, and they've got money problems, and they've got family problems, and they've got health problems, and they haven't been blessed, and they haven't been encouraged. The Lord hasn't dropped them a chocolate-covered donut over the side for a really long time. It's been a while since they got a little bit of extra. And you know what they say? They say, well, Brother Stephen, I know that I should be in church, and you know we're planning to get back in church. You know, we'll be down there. We'll be over there pretty soon. Yeah, just show up. Yet they're half sore at the Lord for making it so rough for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 20 or so. Now, Naomi, look. Naomi and her husband, because there was a famine, they left Israel to go off into Moab. Now, the yellow light's going off, okay? I got a warning. How many times did the Lord ever tell somebody to leave Israel, to leave the land of Palestine, the promised land, to go to Moab? So they go out there, marry off their two sons. The old man dies. The two sons die. Tell me what's going on here. Somebody is not being blessed. I mean, sounds to me like somebody's out of the will of God, right? And by the time the thing's all over, here's Naomi, and she traipses back up into the land of Israel. Why? She traipses because she heard that they had bread there again. Because now the famine is down in Moab. And so Naomi's going to go back to Israel, but she's going back to Israel for the same reason that they went to Moab to start with. She's still chasing bread. It's still the wrong decision. Still the wrong reason. Right? And when she gets back to the land of Israel, notice verse 20. She said to them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Mara would mean bitter. Verse 21, "I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" You see any whining in there? See anybody saying there, "Yeah, I went down there full, and the Lord did all this to me. The Lord's afflicted me. The Lord's been..." Verse 21, "I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" You see any whining in there? See anybody saying there, "Yeah, I went down there full, and the Lord did all this to me. The Lord's afflicted me. The Lord's been bitter. You know, it's been a very bitter thing. It's the Lord's fault." Alright? Now, the problem was that Naomi, at her husband's behest, I'm assuming, went to the wrong field. And now she's griping because the Lord has not dropped any chocolate-covered donuts over the edge. She hasn't had any handfuls of purpose. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying that if you want the handfuls of purpose, you need to be in the right field. If you want the extra, if you want to see the Lord reach down, have His hand on your shoulder and kind of guide you through the week, I mean, in a special way, not just the Bible, you know, just that once in a while, manifestation of the Lord, the fact that the Lord's showing you He's still in control, and you know, just a little extra beyond the promises, and you better be in the right field. You can't serve the world, and you can't serve the flesh, and you can't live for money, and you can't live for promotion, and you can't live for a career, and then run to the Lord and complain because the Lord just isn't real enough to you. You're going to get the handful of purpose. You need to be in the right field. Imagine some guy crossed the fence in a Abihu's field. And the guy across the fence sees Boaz in his field. He says, "Hey, Boaz, boy, am I mad at you." Boaz says, "Why?" He says, "Because you haven't dropped me any special blessings lately. I haven't found any chocolate-covered donuts around here. I haven't had a single handful of purpose from you for years. You're doing me wrong." And Boaz goes, "Well, you bozo. You ain't working in my field. I'm not dropping a handful of purpose over there for you." Right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you better be in the Lord's field if you want the Lord, if you want the Lord to drop you any handful of purpose. Look, the other thing is, again, here's the thing. She gets the handful of purpose after she's been in the Lord in Boaz's field for a while. Don't expect the handful of purpose to lure you back into the right field. Do you really want to be like a donkey? I mean, here, you know the thing about the donkey. You put the carrot on the stick or on a fishing pole and put it out there in front of the donkey's nose, and the donkey is, going after the carrot. Is that the way you want to be treated? Come on, donkey. Come on, boy. Doesn't the Lord do you that way? Brethren, just get in the right field. I'd like you to know something else. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Make it verse 5. "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this?" Servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, the damsel, Ruth, said to this servant, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Well, it says there that, verse 7, she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. I tell you what, she labored in that field. She didn't just make the right decisions, and she didn't just get in the right field. She labored in that field, and you need to labor in that field if you're going to get any handfuls of purpose. Okay? What would have happened if in verse 5 Boaz says, well, who is this woman? In verse 7, the guy goes, boy, is that, well, that's Ruth, but boy, is she a lazy bum. Man alive, you know, she came in here, that woman's nothing but a mooch. She's been doing nothing but mooching cookies and mooching the everybody's lunch all day. You know, this woman's a welfare case out the wazoo. What he said was, hey man, this woman came and asked if she could work, and she's been here from the morning till now, except she went in the house just a few minutes to cool off once. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to get the handful to purpose, you need to have labored in that field. The handful to purpose are blessings that go to laborers. Have you had any special encouragement? I'm not talking about $1 million. I'm not talking about winning the lottery. I'm talking about in the last 6 months, in the last 2 months, has the Lord done something special for you where you go, well, Lord, that's pretty neat. Thanks. That's the shot in the arm that I needed. Like I said, it could range anywhere from a couple extra bucks, you know, somewhere to a raise to, you know, something you don't deserve to a postcard from somebody, a word from one of the brethren that you really needed. I mean, in the last 6 months, have you received something like that from the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, no. Okay. Where are the blisters which you labored for? You say, I don't have any blisters. That's the problem, isn't it? But you have to labor in that field to get the laborer's blessing. Those extra things, that handful of purpose, that's a laborer's blessing. How much sweat have you poured out in doing something for Jesus Christ, for as trying to win somebody to Christ or praying or some such thing? Don't tell me that God hasn't given you a little extra something if you've labored like that for 6 months or something. I'd like you to note something else. I'd like you to note verse 10. Now, Boaz is interested in this woman, and so he speaks to her in verse 8 and verse 9. And, well, in verse 9, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels, drink of that which the young men have drawn. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know, this woman never did get accepted into the National Organization of Women. National Organization of Women doesn't accept people like this. Well, that woman, when he spoke to her, she fell on her face to the ground, bowed herself to the ground. Not only that, she said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She had low self-esteem on top of it. Isn't that terrible? You say, it sure is terrible. She got hands full of purpose. You didn't. How is this? Maybe you're supposed to have a low self-esteem to get hands full of purpose. Note furthermore, she says, incredulously, she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? See that? She's subordinate to this guy. She immediately understands that she is beneath him. And she says, why have I found grace? Why have I found grace with you? I don't understand. Look at verse 10 again. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You see that? There's just a possibility there that she might have recognized a social order. That there might be a difference between different peoples. And that certain people might, on a social ladder, be higher up than others. It might not be a Marxist society after all. So what's the point? Before she got the handfuls of purpose, she realized her privilege. You see, she said, I'm privileged to work for you. I don't understand why you're talking to me. I don't understand why you're singling me out. I don't understand why you're treating me different, because it's a great privilege to be singled out. It's a great privilege to work in your field. It's a great privilege for you to talk to me. It's a great privilege for you to let me to drink of this water that the young men have drawn. Say, what's the point? The point is, there's something that we Americans have to get straight, and that is that you're supposed to have a right attitude. You're supposed to have an humble attitude. I tell you what, there are parts of the Bible that I am assured utterly that most, that 99% of all Americans could not possibly understand. I'll tell you what, people, Americans do not, in 1998, do not have the slightest idea of what it means, what that Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord, what that's all about. It is completely and utterly beyond them. I'm convinced of it. Lord, come heal my daughter. Cast the demon out of my daughter. It's not fit to take children's bread and cast it to a dog. Well, yea, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat at the master's table. The crumbs from under the master's table. I have yet to ever hear that expounded on radio. Those of you that were in Lutheran church and Catholic church and charismatic church, I'm you know, if I was a betting man, I'm not. I would be willing to bet you never heard a sermon that addressed what that thing was all about. But that woman recognized her lowly place and was willing to be discriminated against, and she was. And when she accepted her place and accepted the fact that she didn't yet have gospel privileges, then the Lord blessed her, but not before. So what's the point? You need to realize your privilege. Look, this woman says, I don't understand why you're talking to me. It's a privilege for you to talk to me. It's a privilege to work in your field. It's a privilege for you to bless me the way you're blessing me. You know, you're a privilege to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Is that hand full of purpose? Okay, Lord, I'll keep preaching. I was about to shut it down, but I'll keep preaching. No, you know, the thing is, what we've come to expect. You know what? We've come to expect that we've come to expect the Lord to give us special blessings because we deserve it. That's what Dobson teaches. That's what the self-esteem crowd teaches. Listen, that's destructive. It'll ruin a Christian because you do not deserve it. You are nothing. You'll always be nothing. And you're supposed to have low self-esteem. She says, why have I found grace in your sight? I'm a scuzzball. Why are you talking to me? You need to understand, it is a privilege for you to be called to administer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. And then you get hands full of purpose. You don't have the Lord dump you blessings so you feel privileged. You are privileged because He called you to work, and then He gives you the chocolate-covered donut. It's not the other way around. Oh, Lord, please do this so I can raise my self-esteem. Shut up and sit down. No such thing's going to happen. I'm sorry. The most blessed people in the Bible were the ones that were the lowest. Boy. Anyway, look at verse 11. Something else. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You see that? She's come out of Moab with her mother-in-law, and all of a sudden now she's got a testimony. See, she left her gods, and she left her culture, and she left her family, and she left her friends, and she left things that a lot of us had a hard time leaving.
Along the way, she gained a testimony, which she never had before. And all of a sudden, the whole village, the whole town, is talking about the character of this woman that came back up out of Moab with Naomi. Now, there's some things about that. I noticed in that if you're going to get hands full of purpose, several things. You need to have made the right decisions. You need to be in the right field. You need to have labored in that field. You need to realize that it's a privilege to labor in that field. And you need to have been faithful. You see, it's not like one day Naomi and Ruth show up, and then immediately Ruth goes to work the next morning in the field. They've been there for a while because it takes time for the testimony of your character to spread far enough for folks to be talking about it. So they've been there in this town for a while for this conversation takes place. That woman has been faithful over time. Now, anybody can have a good testimony for 10 minutes. Anybody can have a good testimony in church. But, by the time, you've lived, several weeks or several months or maybe even a year in a place, by then people know what your testimony is. Or maybe they know your reputation. There's a difference between a testimony and a reputation. Al Capone had a reputation. A Christian has a testimony. It's a difference. But you need to have been faithful. She had been faithful for a while, and so along comes Boaz, and he learns about her testimony, and he says, okay, guys, pitch her over some extra, over the side. Pitch it on her side of the truck. Pitch it in her row so that it's her that finds it. See, it was an extra blessing besides the promises. It was something extra to keep her going so that she knew the Lord was with her. It was the Lord's hand on her shoulder saying, I'm watching over things. It's going to be all right. I'm still in control. Just keep plugging along. Now, brethren, you need that. I mean, it's a blessing to have the Word of God come to pass in your life and for promises to be fulfilled. But once in a while, you're going to need a little extra. And one of the sweetest things in the Christian life is to get that little bit of extra. The Lord pitch you a donut over the side and say, enjoy. I still love you. You are going to have to be in the right field. You're going to have to labor in that field. You're going to have made the right decisions. You're going to have to count yourself privileged to labor in that field. And you're going to have to labor a while. You're going to have to labor a while and have a right testimony for a while. And then one day, there's a card that comes at a low point. And the Lord could have left you stranded at the low point. After all, the Lord's promises are good, right? Okay, you're at a low point. Well, go to Psalms and find your comfort. But instead of forcing you to do that, somebody sends you a card and says, I've been praying for you. I know you're going through a rough time. Gives you a couple verses. And you go, oh, it's so good to hear from somebody, understand. I got stuff, there's a little money coming in the mail sometime when you got bill problems, and the Lord's going to take care of you. You're not in danger of starving, nothing like that. But there's this little extra come in just to show you the Lord cares. Brethren, you need that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you for testimony of this woman, Ruth. Father, probably the capstone of all this thing is this woman winds up, Lord, David's great-grandmother. She became David's great-grandmother, Lord, because she did the right thing, made the right decision, came and labored and attracted Boaz's attention, wound up winning his heart, and they got married, and a couple generations later, this woman is in the lineage of David and ultimately the lineage of Jesus Christ. Father, and all came just because she made some right decisions, went to work in the right field, labored in that field, was privileged to labor in that field, and lived her testimony before a bunch of people for a while. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be as faithful. Father, once in a while, especially in this day and age, when things are so wicked and the world is so overwhelming, the devil is so oppressive and the flesh is so ever-present, Lord, once in a while, Father, it sure is a blessing to have your hand fall on us and just to give us just a little bit of extra encouragement Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be kind of servants that have fulfilled some things so that you can throw us a handful of purpose once in a while. We pray in Jesus' name. We're going to sing number...